I want to speak about the blessings of counsel tonight from Esther chapter 3. Now, as we preach through the book of Esther, we're going to be largely focusing on what God has been doing, or what God did, rather, and how that applies to our lives. And from chapter 1 and 2 so far, we have focused heavily on the sovereignty of God, and we see that God is moving. Even though his name is not spoken anywhere in the book, he is driving the action. As I said this morning, he is the main character in this book. And this is, of course, similar to our lives. We may not see a physical manifestation of God, but we see the effects of his work internally within us, but also all around us as he moves to save a people for himself, even in our time. Now, God is the main character in the book of Esther, but he's not the only character. And so as we move through this book, we will stop from time to time to study, to observe, and to benefit from the character of others in the book, whether for good or for bad. Tonight, I want to look at one aspect of Esther's character. She was a woman under counsel. And because of that, she was blessed, her family was blessed, all God's people were blessed, and all God's people are blessed even now as we read through this book. So point number one, Esther was a woman under counsel. It's plain from chapter 2, she listens to the counsel coming to her. First, she listened to her uncle Mordecai as a daughter, regarding him as her own father. Now, perhaps that seems natural to you. We're told she was orphaned and that both of her parents were dead. So maybe it seems normal that she would have another father figure. I assure you that is not normally the case. Now, use your mind. Most teenagers buck and chafe against their own parents' authority. So it's all the more common for them to do so when someone who's not their parent speaks to them or must step in and fulfill all or part of that parent's role. They may enjoy the benefits, at least the benefits that are apparent to them at the time, but when their will is crossed, the flesh rises up and declares, "You're not my dad. You're not my mom." And for anyone who feels that way, I offer this observation. No, I am not your dad. No, that person is not your mom. We have no obligation to you to make up where your parents are absent or perhaps lacking. When someone speaks into your life in fatherly or motherly or brotherly counsel, it is out of love for God and love for you that they do so. And if you are fortunate enough to have perfect parents, so you don't need any such person, congratulations, you will be the first person to be so blessed. But for all the rest of us, we get help from a lot of quasi-parents, teachers, pastors, uncles and aunts, a boss or a mentor, perhaps a home group leader. But the point is someone who's under no obligation to help you and to counsel you, but who does so anyway for your good, for your soul benefit. And if you're missing a parent to raise or to counsel you, but fortunate enough to have someone step in to give you that fatherly or motherly counsel, you should appreciate that person all the more and benefit from them. I know this from experience. My father died when I was 14 years old. It's a difficult age for a young man to be fatherless. But I was very fortunate and very blessed to have many father figures help me to become a godly and reliable man. My mom got remarried, so my stepdad, Wayne Cornelius, you can meet him if you come to my daughter's wedding, June 21st. Excellent man. Helped me as a father. I had a couple of bosses, particularly my judge, up in Alaska, Mr. Suman Jha, and especially Pastor Matthew as a father-in-law and spiritual father to me. And so I'm immensely grateful to all of them. And perhaps this is the province of older people, or middle age, we'll say, people. But as you get a little bit older and you look back and you do the accounting on those relationships in your life, their role was only to give and my role was only to receive the benefit. So don't kick against those who counsel you as a father and out of fatherly love, but rather appreciate them, listen to them, and be blessed. And as I said, you'll find yourself more and more appreciative of your parents and of anybody who acts in that parental role towards you as you get older. Now, we don't see any of this kicking against authority from Esther. And in fact, we see the opposite. Verse 7 of chapter 2 says that he brought her up, Mordecai brought Esther up, and took her in as his own daughter. And I will tell you, that's a lot of work. Now, daughters are very lovely people. It's a lovely relationship to have. It's a rich and rewarding relationship, but it is a lot of work. And Esther seems to have regarded Mordecai as her own father and reciprocated his love. And we see that especially in how she followed Mordecai's counsel. Verse 20 says, she followed his instructions all the time he was raising her. Now, I'm sure that doesn't mean she did so perfectly. I'm sure it doesn't mean she did every single thing without ever pushing back or needing to quote-unquote understand. But it was her general character to hear and do, to follow his counsel. And this is an aspect of her honoring him as her own father. Ephesians 6, 1 through 3 especially ties together these ideas of honoring parents and receiving and obeying their counsel. So all of this following what Mordecai counseled her as she grew up, following his instructions, all of this shows her love and respect for Mordecai as a substitute father, and also her love for God in keeping the command to honor and obey her surrogate father. And notice the very basic nature of her following counsel. She did it. He told her what to do, and she did it. We try to make it complicated. We try to make it nuanced. But he gave the counsel, and she followed it. Verse 10, Esther had not revealed her family background and nationality because Mordecai had forbidden her to do so. Because she agreed it was a good idea, because he talked through the rationale with her, and she saw what a good idea it was. Yeah, maybe, but it doesn't say that. It says she did it because he said it. Not because he persuaded her, not because she agreed, but because he said. See, the logic goes like this. God gave me Mordecai as a father. Mordecai instructed or counseled me to do X, so I do X. And notice that Mordecai was diligent. He kept himself informed even when she was taken into the king's harem. He would walk back and forth near the courtyard of the harem to see how she was and what was happening. Now, when we read that, it's obvious to us, we see his great love and concern for Esther. He didn't view her as some burden or obligation. If that was the case, if he sort of felt put upon to raise her, as soon as she was out of the house, he would say, well, I'm free now. But that's not his attitude. He goes and walks back and forth to know what's going on. This also shows how she valued Mordecai as God's authority and counselor for her life. You never hear Esther complaining or resenting his oversight and inquiry. She did not say, I am 20 years old and I can handle this on my own. Why do you have to crowd me and know where I am and what I am doing? You know, you young college students, if your mother or father walked back and forth outside of the college or outside of your apartment where you live to see how you are and to know what's happening with you, I don't think you would say, embrace that and say, praise the Lord. I won't take any surveys. We'll just guess it. But she appears to have embraced and to follow his counsel happily. And she continued to follow Mordecai's counsel, even though her situation in life changed a lot over the course of this book. She listened to him and obeyed his instructions as an orphan cast out into a foreign land, chapter 2, verses 7 and 11. But she also listened to him when she was taken into Xerxes' harem and out on her own for the first time. That's in verse 20. And she continued to follow his counsel even when she was the queen and married to the most powerful person on the earth at that time, as laid out in chapter 4. And in fact, she follows his counsel at significant risk even to her own life, chapter 4, verse 16. In other words, she is eager to hear and to put into practice what Mordecai counseled her to do. She did not overrule him on the basis of relationship, you know, the you're not my dad idea. She did not overrule him on the basis of age. I am 16, 21, 31, 41, whatever it is. She did not overrule him with her position. I am the queen now. I don't need to listen to you. She did not overrule him with her circumstances even. Chapter 4, verse 11, she says, I haven't been called to Xerxes in 30 days. Anyone appearing without summons is subject to the death penalty unless the king extends the scepter. And he counsels her, go anyway, and she goes. She didn't use the circumstance to overrule his counsel to her. She didn't overrule him with her fear. I could die. I'm too afraid. No, she listened and applied her renewed mind, her spirit-given understanding, see, that God's will was coming to her through the counsel of her godly delegated authority, Mordecai. So when he said, you have come to this royal position for such a time as this, when he said, if you remain silent at such a time as this, deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. When he gave that counsel, see, she got the understanding. This is the will of God coming to me. So she didn't argue. She didn't do anything else. Her only request at that time was what? I'll do it, but please pray for me. So we see she's a woman under counsel. Point number two, how did she become and live as a woman under counsel? Well, first, she was born again. It is plain from her godly behavior, her godly response to counsel, and her dependence on God, especially in that chapter 4, it's plain that she is born again. As a born-again person, she listens to counsel because God says, listen to counsel. It's all over the scriptures, Proverbs 19, verse 20. Listen to counsel and accept instruction, and in the end, you will be wise. Proverbs 1, 8 and 9. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They will be a blessing to you. Proverbs 11, verse 9. For lack of guidance, lack of counsel, a nation fails, but many counselors make victory sure. Proverbs 12, 15, the way of a fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to counsel. And of course, this is the hear and do idea of listening. And Proverbs 15, 22, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed. You see the idea? She's interested in counsel because God counsels her to be interested in counsel. She's born again. She wants to live for God. So she's following God's instruction to seek out and listen to counsel. Proverbs 13:10, with the well-advised is wisdom. It's a King James translation, but it's a good rendering. With the well-advised is wisdom. And we preached a whole sermon about this one time, but remember Acts 27:21. This is St. Paul on the ship, and the guys want to go sail in the ship, and St. Paul says, it's a bad idea, it's not going to work out. Paul says, you should have followed my counsel not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. Now, not all these scriptures are written down already in the time of Esther, but the idea is she understands God is saying, listen to counsel. And all these scriptures are written down now for us. So God is saying to us, listen to counsel. See, the godly man or godly woman is interested in seeking and obeying counsel because God says to do so. Because God says that those who do so will be blessed. So that's number one, she was born again. Number two, because she's born again, she seeks out counsel due to her desire to know and do the will of God. The born-again person has one interest. How can I live for God? How can I please God? How can I run in the path of his commands? The born-again person isn't interested in doing his own thing. He's interested in finding out what God wants me to do and doing it. A Christian wants to know God's will and embrace it and do it. Mr. Perry would say to college students all the time, once you confess Jesus Lord, all of the rest of the decisions of your life are made. There are only one more question you got to ask. What is the will of God in this situation? Because we live for God as born-again people. It is not God sets some sort of general boundaries, a bunch of rules, and then I can kind of run around freely as I want within those boundaries. No, rather God directs my every step for my good and for the good of his people, and for his maximum glory. Proverbs 16, verse 9. We quoted this morning from the book of Acts that God determines the exact times and places men should live. God directs our steps, and whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, we ought to do it for his glory, all for the glory of God. So if we have that idea in mind, we want to know, what would God have me to do? And then we think, I'm not that good at figuring that out. So I'm going to go and get counsel from those who God has put in my life to give me counsel so that I can be sure that I know and I'm doing the will of God. As Christian people, as slaves of Christ, we do not press our own agenda or look for a way to drag our ideas across the finish line, the so-called permissive will of God. No, we're interested in the perfect will of God. I want to know, what is God's will in this situation? Now, the reality is the old man is still with us too. So the flesh rises up. The flesh says, I want it my way. But the renewed mind, controlled by the Spirit, overrules the flesh and says, we must seek God's way instead. As people redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, we must reject selfishness and self-plan, and we must embrace God's plan. So I do not merely go in the way that seems right to me. I don't merely go in the way that seems best to me or that seems preferable to me. Yeah, I consult that. I think about what I want to do and why I want to do it. That can be a part of figuring out what God wants me to do. But I don't make that the whole idea. I go and I get counsel from others. What do you say in this situation? Because I want to have the best chance of correctly identifying God's will in everything and not lean on my own understanding. So I consult the Holy Scriptures. I pray. I inform my mind with theology and godly books. I get to know this God personally, but I get to know about this God as well, and I've got a better chance of finding what God would have me do. I listen to the preached word, and I seek counsel, especially the counsel of the godly. And then I do it, right? The idea is not seek counsel, and that's one factor, right? I mean, it is one factor, but it's not I just listen to it and then make my own decision. No, I seek counsel, the counsel of the godly, because if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you and the Holy Spirit is speaking to me, we are going to come to the same conclusion. It's all going to line up. God is not a God of confusion, but he's a God of order. He doesn't tell you one thing and me another thing. If we have a different thing, we have to conclude one or perhaps both of us are wrong. So we want to go and we want to find out, what would God have me to do? Because my plan is not to figure out my best plan. My plan is not to figure out my best idea. It is to determine the will of God and to do it. And by listening to God's counselors, those he has placed into our lives, I start to see those buoys lining up and the arrows pointing in the same direction. Third reason Esther is a woman under counsel. She seeks counsel because she is humble. We see this characteristic in her obedience to Mordecai, how she listens to Hegai, the king's eunuch, when it's her turn to go in and to visit Xerxes. We see her humility in how she gives credit to Mordecai when he uncovered the assassination plot against Xerxes. We see her humility in her request for prayer, and we see her humility even in her dealings with King Xerxes in chapter 5 and chapter 7. A born-again person earnestly seeking the will of God will always be a humble person because she is not stuck on her idea, but she is seeking the will of God. So those two ideas, seeking the will of God and humility, go hand in hand. The me person is arrogant and proud. He or she is 100% certain and can be 100% certain of my will because it comes from me. Right? I know my will and I must have it. See, there's no room, there's no chance that you know my will better than I know my will. So I don't have to listen to you. There's no room for counsel as to what is the will of God. I'm not even seeking the will of God. I'm seeking the will of me. And we will see this later as a negative example in our friend Haman. But our Esther humbly approaches each situation, seeking to do God's plan, and therefore to get all counsel to ensure that she knows and implements God's plan. Fourth, Esther had a lot of practice receiving and following counsel. Even as redeemed people, we are naturally proud and self-asserting. We are arrogant and we refuse to listen, thinking, I know best. Well, even though we are born again, even though we have a new nature, a new spirit, that old sin nature still rises up in us from time to time, and we don't like to be told what to do. We don't like to be under authority. We don't like to ask permission. We don't like to listen to God's counselors. And I've heard this idea. We begin to think it is demeaning for someone else to tell me what to do. It's demeaning for someone else to have authority over me. I am an adult. I have arrived. I can figure it all out on my own. I don't need anyone to tell me what to do. That's a natural flesh response in all of us. This, of course, ignores and forgets the main goal, which I talked about earlier, that we're to seek the will of God, not the will of ourselves. But as Christians, we are a mixed bag, simultaneously justified and yet sinners. And so that flesh rises up in us and says, you don't need to listen to anybody else. So we've got to be aware of that in us. And just because it happens doesn't mean we need to submit to it. In fact, when that feeling rises up in us, don't tell me what to do, I have to oppose it. And that's not a natural thing to do. So I need a lot of practice seeking and following counsel. I need a lot of practice to do that, but I also need a lot of practice because as I do that, as I practice it in small things, I start to see God working for good through his counselors. And so in the future, maybe I got counsel on a small thing and then kind of a medium thing and then maybe a few small things. And I found out, you know, as I go and get counsel, things work out pretty well for me. So maybe the time where it's a big matter or something that I'm really emotionally stuck on, I go get counsel and the flesh rises up and says, don't listen. But the mind whispers, you know, it's worked out a lot of times when you listen to Reverend Budding. It's worked out a lot of times when you listen to Elder Washabaugh. Maybe you should humble yourself and listen to them. We need that practice. We need that history of encouragement in seeing the benefits of counsel and seeing God work in our life. Well, Esther had lots of practice. She heard and obeyed Mordecai, it says, from an early age. Chapter 2, verse 20, she continued to follow Mordecai's instructions as she had done when he was bringing her up. See, he gave her training in righteousness, but he also gave her training in listening to counsel. And so it became her habit to do so. She had this sort of spiritual muscle memory that when counsel came to her, she didn't reject it, she listened. So she listened and developed that habit of listening to Mordecai, but then she also put that into practice in other places. She listened to and obeyed the counsel of Haggai the eunuch. Esther 2:13 says that the girls could take with them whatever they wanted to when it was their time to go into King Xerxes. And the implication here is perhaps they took gifts or jewels, maybe food or something like that, but whatever they thought would give them an edge. And so I'm sure, as ladies do, I'm sure they thought about this a lot on their own. I'm sure they talked about it, certainly, to all the other ladies. But what does it say about Esther? It says, Esther asked for nothing other than what Haggai, the king's eunuch in charge of the harem, suggested. Verse 15. In other words, she listened to the counsel of Haggai. Now, I would guess, I would wager that most of the girls probably dismissed Haggai as the old dried tree of a eunuch. But Esther listened to him. Perhaps she even went and sought out his counsel. Hey, you've been through this a lot of times. What do you say? You've seen lots of girls come and lots of girls go. What kind of advantage can I get here, right? It was wise of her to do so. He knows the king and he's seen that situation. So she asks. And she does it because she was in the habit of seeking counsel and of listening to counsel. So she got a lot of practice early in life and it's serving her now in big moments. And it serves her particularly well. This spiritual muscle memory of listening to counsel served her particularly well at the particularly critical moments of her life. When Mordecai informed her of the assassination plot against Xerxes, she did as Mordecai said, because she had a lot of practice. When Mordecai came to her and requested that she go to the king to defeat Haman's Holocaust, and when that only solution seemed impossible, she could follow the counsel because she'd had a lot of practice. The application for the individuals, for each of us, is obvious, which is get into the habit of seeking and listening to counsel. Practice this in smaller matters so that you'll be ready in those big moments of life, marriage, house, job, retirement, whatever that might be. And I would add at this point that the counsel is not just for the times where you don't know what to do. It is also for those times, but it's you should come and get counsel on things even where you think you know what to do. You cannot live your life asking on every single decision, but it's good to come and to get counsel. This is what I'm thinking. This is why I'm thinking it. This is why I feel God is leading me to this. I've reasoned through it. I prayed about it. I have the relevant information, but I want to hear your counsel. So that's the application for the individual, but there's another more subtle application, especially for those of us who are in authority, parents, pastors and leaders, teachers, and so on, which is get into the habit of giving counsel to those under you from an early age or bringing them to receive counsel. This is one of the great favors, the great services that Mordecai did for Esther. So she was in the habit not only of obeying and submitting to the governing authorities, but seeking out their counsel. What is the best way to proceed here? And I want to stop for a moment and emphasize the difference between obeying authority and seeking out counsel. It's sometimes a blurry line, and sometimes we don't appreciate the distinction. Authority is when the boss tells you, you must be at work at 8 a.m., or when your parents tell you, you must go to bed at 8:30 p.m. There's no counsel there. This is authority. You have to do what they say because they're the person that sets the rules. Authority is when the pastor commands you to stop sinning or gives you a directive straight from the scriptures. Do not give up the habit of meeting together. That's not counsel. That's just what the Bible says. That is a command. Counsel is wisdom coming to you from God through others. It is for your best and for the good of God's people. It's an attempt to guide you and keep you in God's perfect will. But it's up to you to do it or not. It's not a sin issue. If you're committing, I've used this example before, if you're committing adultery, like, I don't have any counsel for you, stop committing adultery. That is the only thing there is to say. But you may have counsel, hey, be careful about meeting with that person alone. Be careful about going on this business trip or whatever with that woman from the office. You see the difference between authority and counsel. But when the counsel comes, you are free to ignore it. Think about when Mordecai told Esther in chapter 4, when he counseled her to go to Xerxes and plead for the Jews. He didn't say, you must do it or you're sinning. He said, if you don't, if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. In other words, it will not go well with you. And I emphasize this because sometimes people receiving counsel will retort, where does it say that I must do that or may not do that in the Bible? And the answer is, it doesn't. That person does not want counsel. So the answer is, okay, do what you want. It will not go well with you. See, they want to do their own thing. They're not seeking God's perfect will for their life. They're seeking God's permissive will. What is the range of things I can do instead of what is the thing that God wants me to do in this situation? So they don't want counsel to discern God's perfect will. And it usually ends in mess and in loss and in deep regret by that person. So you can ignore the counsel. You are allowed as a Christian to mess up your life and live in regret if you want. It's okay. You can even do that and go to heaven. It's not a pleasant way to live, but you can do that. There will not be a box. I don't really know how it works when we die, but there will not be a box of like, did this person ever ignore the counsel? Yes, I'm sorry, you must take the door down. No, you can ignore the counsel. It's your loss. You can ignore it. Why you would want to do that, I don't know. So I counsel all to seek counsel and to listen to counsel and to spare yourself damage and loss, like those sailors who ignored St. Paul's counsel in Acts chapter 27. Rather, seek God's perfect will for your life like Esther and enjoy long and prosperous and peaceful and happy and God-centered life in the land the Lord your God has given to you. All right, I'm off track here, but I'm talking about how Esther listened to counsel, how she lived that out, how she became that way and lived it out in her life. So the fifth way is she listened to the counselors that God appointed for her life. Some people like to choose their own counselors. They are Rehoboams, people who ignore the counsel of God's appointed minister and pick people who will tell them what their itching ears want to hear. And you remember Rehoboam. He had the elders who had advised his father, but he ignored them. He wouldn't listen to them, but instead he listened to his foolish friends. And he fumbled away most of the kingdom, and he brought division into God's people. 1 Kings chapter 12. If we want to seek God's will through godly counsel, we must then listen to God's counselors appointed by God, not other people who seem to know in our eyes, or as I said, who will tell us what our itching ears want to hear. They call it form shopping in the law. You go pick the judge that you know is going to rule the way you want. So in any Democrat administration, all the lawsuits get filed in some backwater district in Texas somewhere where there's a district judge who will do what I want. In a Republican administration, everything is filed in the Northern District of California so I can get in front of the judge who will do what I want. That's not the way to go seek counsel, finding someone who will give you the opinion you want to hear. Look at Esther for this. She could have rejected Mordecai's counsel. This is the you're not my dad idea. So I don't have to honor you and obey you as a father, even though he was surely her father, and she surely honored and listened to him. See, he was the man God sent into her life to raise her and to counsel her. So she was interested in listening to and following his counsel. See, God's counsel comes from God's chosen people. And it was true in the case of Mordecai for Esther, but she also listened to Haggai the eunuch. Now, she could easily have written this man off or rejected his counsel. He is not a Christian. He's not a Jew. He's not a believer. He's just some pagan eunuch. But see, she understood she had been entrusted to this person. He was God's authority, Romans 13:1 idea. And thus she received and listened to his counsel. And God directed her steps through Haggai. She listened to his counsel and she was blessed. Now, some people become confused thinking that non-Christians, unbelievers, will have no valuable counsel to give me. I do not find this proposition in the Word of God. And there are some counterexamples. You can use Haggai as a counterexample. Some use Jethro, the father-in-law of Moses, as a counterexample, although others say that he was a believer. So I don't find that principle in Scripture. It's also not my experience. I have received much good counsel from unbelievers in work and in other environments. So don't be confused. Just because unbelievers are wrong about the fundamental thing doesn't mean they can never be right about anything. It doesn't mean that they can't have good counsel for you. The idea here is not to disregard their counsel out of hand, but rather look and say, is this a person God is sending into my life to speak to me and to help me? And then to evaluate that counsel in the light of Scripture. Now, we got to be careful, right? Obviously, we're not going to follow the counsel to sin, right? Mrs. Job, curse God and die. This is bad counsel, right? We evaluate that in the light of Scripture. We say, not good, right? And extra care is warranted when we look at and receive counsel from unbelievers because they have a different objective in life, right? Our objective is whether I eat or drink or whatever I do, I'm going to do it all for the glory of God. They may have a different objective. So we've got to use caution. But there's no reason to totally reject the counsel of unbelievers out of hand any more than there is reason to just follow and receive the counsel of anybody who is a Christian. We can and should and do benefit from the counsel of our brothers and sisters in Christ. I've said pastors and elders and teachers, but everybody, we can receive counsel from any Christian. It's not only the pastors and elders who are competent to counsel. In fact, Romans 15 tells us that all should be competent to counsel. But the reality is that though all should be competent to counsel, not all are competent to counsel, and few are competent to counsel you on every single point. So this is also a warning not to go in the other ditch. Don't just reject the unbeliever's counsel out of hand, but don't just receive counsel from any Christian and say, well, that must be God speaking to me. The point here is make sure it's God speaking to you. Evaluate it in the light of Scriptures and so on. The question is, has God appointed that person to speak to me on this issue? And there's some helpful things you can examine. Number one, does that person have any idea what they're talking about? This is a good place to start, right? Number two, does that person know my situation? Or are they just sort of popping off, right? Do I know that person's situation enough to know if they have any idea what they're talking about? If you are taking marriage advice from someone, you might want to say, is your marriage any good? Counsel is effectively be more like me. So you may ask, do I want to be more like you in your marriage? And how do I know if their marriage is any good? Is that person counseling me on an area where he or she is competent? Even if she is or he is, how does that fit into the rest of that person's life? They may be the best person in knowing how to put things on Instagram or whatever, but I have to look at that and say, you know, does that person's life revolve around Instagram? And maybe if it does, maybe I don't want to follow that person's counsel. Do I want my life to be more like his? How do I know how her life is going? Am I outside of God's chain of command, getting counsel from the person I selected, but avoiding the person that God appointed over me to give me counsel? The tested and approved people. It can easily happen in a church community. You know, we all live life together. So, you know, you're just out in the courtyard, you're in the school kitchen, you're wandering around, and you're talking about what's going on in your life, and suddenly you accidentally or implicitly select counselors or disciplers who are not called, who are not equipped, who are not competent, and then follow that, call it God's will, and make a mess. So my point here is seek God's direction for you through the people that God has put in your life to help you. Those are some ways in which Esther lived this out. Let's look at the benefits of counsel. Well, in Esther's case, the benefits are pretty obvious. She lived and was not killed in Haman's plot. God's people lived and were not wiped out. She became a heroine, the primary heroine, glorifying God by her brave and daring behavior. And God was glorified by his miraculous rescue and exaltation of his people. God was glorified before Xerxes. God was glorified before all the people in the empire. Remember, they wrote letters to everybody. Everybody was in fear of Haman and fear of the Jews, Mordecai and fear of the Jews. God was glorified before Haman and Haman's family. God was glorified in Jewish history. And God is glorified even now before us as we look at that and see what God did for his people and give him all the praise. When we read the book of Esther, maybe we're used to the story, but we should step back and think, what a mighty God we serve. What a wonderful God we serve who rescues his people. So he was glorified. What are some other ways she benefited? Well, she became the queen. That's pretty good compared to being an orphan. She got married. That's pretty good. She became very powerful and became a real partial ruler of that empire, at least for a time. She became very wealthy. She took over Haman's estate. The other Jewish people, God's people, became wealthy. It says when they opposed Haman's plot and struck down all the people who were trying to destroy them, they took a lot of plunder. As I said, Esther became powerful, but Mordecai also became powerful, functioning as basically a prime minister. And Esther's name is now an honored name, as is Mordecai's, even today. Moreover, generations were blessed. Generations were built up and encouraged by this story to see God's goodness. And that continues even today. There's a Jewish holiday called Purim where they celebrate this. It's like one of the most jubilant Jewish holidays that there is. It just happened about 2 months ago. So even today, because she sought counsel, because she obeyed the counsel, God's name is glorified for what he did in history for his people. And of course, greatest benefit to Esther, she was saved forever, trusting in Jesus Christ, the Messiah who was to come, and proving her faith by the fruit of her good deeds, having produced the fruit of spirit in her life. So this is certainly also probably the first counsel Mordecai gave her when she was growing up. Let me tell you about this God. Let me tell you about history. Trust in this God, even though we're living in this faraway place, even though we've been cast out of the land that God gave us. Let me tell you about all the things that this God has done for us in history. Trust in him. Seek his will. Do it in your life. She listened to that, and she was saved forever by God's grace. So those are some benefits of counsel. It seems pretty good. Do you want to benefit like Esther? Then seek and listen to counsel like Esther. Trust in Jesus Christ for your salvation. Esther looked forward to the Messiah to come. We can look backward to the Messiah who came and will come again. Commit your life to seeking and doing God's will and not your own. Listen to the godly counselors that he sends to you with godly counsel. Always, of course, checking everything against the scriptures, which are only authority for doctrine and life. And then follow godly counsel and be blessed. We're blessed to be in a place where pious and learned pastors and elders and brothers and sisters competent to bring God's counsel to us actually bring God's counsel to us. They're competent and equipped, but they do it. And they do it for our good and for the Lord's sake. And all the counsel is available. So seek it, follow it, and be blessed in your life like Esther. Amen? Yeah. Let's pray, Lord. We thank you that you speak to us in many ways, primarily through your word and through the preaching of your word, but also through counsel. May we be people who seek and listen to counsel and are blessed. And we pray that you will help us. We pray that you will help us to do so and to oppose the flesh within us and then to see the benefit and give you all praise and glory. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.